You've dreamed all your life to be an Olympic athlete, to go to the Olympic Games. You know, we just saw them wrap up here a few weeks back, and every 4 years we have that Olympic, and that's something that those athletes can't wait for. What a high honor to go and represent their country and to compete in the Games. But imagine with me for a moment that all that the athlete did was simply look forward to the next Olympics. If that's all that they did, they sat at home and they watched reruns of the previous Olympics. They dreamt about competing in the Olympics, but over the course of the 4 years, they did absolutely no training. How well do you think that they would do? Actually, you probably find something. They wouldn't be going to the Olympics because they wouldn't be able to play at the level to compete. They wouldn't even be sent. Now, maybe they'll go to the Olympics, but they would go simply as an observer or a spectator. They won't go as an athlete because of one simple reason. They did not live each day in preparation for the Olympic Games. It's simply not enough to look forward to what is to come and to just live that way. Last week we started looking in a series in 1 Peter talking about what does it look like to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about living for eternity and living with this sense of excitement of what heaven has in store for us, that we live because of what Christ is bringing for us, our inheritance, our reward, our home, our future home. We're excited about all that. But the reality of it is if we simply live just hoping for that, excited for what heaven will bring, and doing nothing in between, we will fall short of what God desires for us as followers of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to live for eternity effectively? Can we be excited about heaven? Oh, absolutely. Heaven has incredible things in store for us. But the reality of it is how we live today impacts the eternity that we will receive tomorrow. And so I want to look at this idea. And so if you take your Bibles, we're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be 1 Peter chapter 1 starting at verse 13. And we're going to look at what does it look like to live for today. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed that is coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work and impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In this passage, we see that Peter actually gives us several ways that we can live for today while living for eternity at the same time. You heard me say last week the idea of you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, right? That is that person that simply all they think about is, oh, what heaven will be like, what heaven will be like. And it's okay to do that as long as our desire for heaven impacts the way that I live now. And Peter gives us several different things that we can look at as to how can we live effectively for the kingdom of God? How can we live effectively for Jesus Christ while we have this short amount of time on earth? And the first thing that he says to us is simply this: do not conform. Don't conform to the world. Now, you've heard that, I'm sure, before. You've probably heard it many times. As a matter of fact, this is one of those things that gets repeated over and over and over again in churches. Do not conform. As a matter of fact, that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read those words that Paul says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I think sometimes in reality, in life, what happens is we hear things and they almost kind of become drum. We hear it so much that it has little impact. As a matter of fact, we find it easy in our lives to say, oh, absolutely, I agree with what that says, but then don't apply it in principle to our lives. It's easy to say, well, yeah, we shouldn't conform. Now, what does that look like when we say that? What is it? I've had some individuals where they say, oh, anything that you can enjoy in this world, we should find no enjoyment because that is conforming to this world. You know, the reality of that is that God created everything, right? And when God created the earth, he said something very important. He said, what I created was good. And if God created what was good, he created it for enjoyment as well. So there are some things that we can't simply say, well, to just simply enjoy the things of this world is bad, it's wrong, it's sinful, materialistic. Okay, we don't want to go to that extent. But understand what Paul says. Paul gives us an extra word in there. He doesn't just say, don't conform to this world. He says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. There's a difference there. What he is saying is this: don't find your significance and your fulfillment in the same things that the rest of this world find their fulfillment and significance in. For example, we may find in the world in which we live, there's a lot of different areas where people search for meaning. Work, material possessions, relationships. All of these things we find that the world goes after in order to fill themselves up. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2:15, John says it this way: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Again, is John saying that, you know what, you should not go out and love the beauty of the flowers that are planted? No, that's not what he's saying. What we're coming to is this point: that when we conform to the patterns of this world, we find that there are the things in life that replace God in our life. Paul even says some of these are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the things that we go after, we look after, and these are the things that begin to replace God in the way in which we live. We will run after this over here, but yet we'll leave God on the back shelf. 1 John 3:3 kind of says it this way: all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. You get the idea there. Am I running after God, or am I running after the things of this world? Peter says, this is the things that we need to understand. If we are living for today, that doesn't mean that I'm living for the joys of today. That means that I am living in pursuit of God for today, knowing what he has in store for all of eternity. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. But he doesn't stop there. Peter goes on and he says, we also are to live in reverent fear. Verse 17 of the text this morning, Peter says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. To me, that is such a strange phrase, reverent fear. Because those two words in our vocabulary do not go together. To live in reverent fear doesn't make any sense. You know, we kind of get this idea of fear is that anxiety, that not knowing what's happening, cowering from something that's coming. But yet when we understand what fear is in Scripture, that is not the kind of fear that we are to have. As a matter of fact, the fear that is referred to in Scripture is a term of awe and respect. We are to live in constant awe and respect for who God is. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 1:7, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, if this was a fear of anxiety, that verse would make no sense. Why would it say the fear of the Lord, the anxiety, that feeling of hopelessness would be the beginning of knowledge? And then it goes on to say that a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Those things don't connect. But when we understand that it's talking about this awe and respect of who God is, it begins to make sense. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 111, verse 10, we read a similar statement. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Says it again. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, this is not that cowering fear that we see in horror movies. I don't like horror movies for that very reason, because that's not the fear that we are supposed to have. Consider this for a moment. Look at God's creation. You take a look outside during this time and you will see flowers in full bloom. You will see plants that are doing incredible things. You can see animals. You can see all kinds of God's creation is absolutely beautiful out there. Consider the body even for a moment. The abilities and the capabilities that our body was created to heal itself to some degree. Our bodies are able to function and do things that we could never fully understand. Look at the formation of a child in the mother's womb. It is an absolute mind-blowing process. It makes absolutely no sense that that should work that way. And yet God, in his creation, in his power, has placed all of these things in the way in which they are. And by his word, everything is accomplished. We see all that God has done. We consider Scripture. And we understand the love of God was such that he would be willing to give his own son. He would send Christ to this world to take on our sin. We understand through Scripture that not only is he a God of love, but that he is a God of complete justice. We read stories where God's wrath is poured out upon those who are disobedient. We see how God wins battles without even having a battle. We see God do incredible things, and we stand there and go, who is this guy? This is the God in which we serve. We understand that he is the one over all. He is the creator of all, the beginning and the end of all. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. You know, I often find myself in this position. As I consider who God is, what God has done, I consider who I am and what I have done. And I am in awe at the fact that He has not already struck me dead time and time again. But because of His never-ending grace, His unending mercy, He has loved us to that place. I have to stand in awe of who He is. As I live for eternity, as I live looking forward to seeing Him face to face, I live in awe of who He is now and live every day that way. But Peter continues on and he says to us that the next thing that we do for today is love one another deeply. As we live for today, looking towards eternity, he says we're to love. Is loving others easy? I can tell you this, loving God it's great. I can love God because I know what He did for me. That's no problem at all. But it is not easy loving one another because we have a horrible tendency to hurt one another. Yet Peter says in verse 22 of the text, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Some translations use the word fervently. Love one another fervently. And I looked at that and I went, okay, what does this mean to love fervently? And when I looked that up, the definition was like this. Stretched to the limit. Stretched to the extent. Now understand what that's not saying. That does not mean it's like, oh man, I'm stretched. It is so hard to love this person, so I'm going to... That's not what it means. What it's saying is this, I love you so much that I am going to go to the very end of my abilities and try to go beyond that, loving you even more than that. Why? You realize it is not because any of us deserve it. I don't deserve your love. You don't deserve my love. Love that God calls for is not predicated on what we do. It is not predicated on my ability to earn your love. This is a love that God says you will love one another. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he puts it in these words. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now look at what he says. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is the evidence of our walk with Jesus Christ. I can't claim to love Christ if I don't love His creation. I can't claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ if I do not love His children. Romans 12:10, Paul puts it, this one gets me every time, be devoted to one another in love. Look at what he says next. Honor one another above yourself. Hoy. That's a tough one. Honor one another above yourselves. Go out of your way to show that you can love your neighbor, you can love your brother or sister more than they can love you. Could you imagine just what kind of a steamroller that this would make if that was the way in which every Christian lived their lives towards one another was, you know what, I'm going to love you more than you can love me. Try it out. That is what he calls us to. He says, you know what? Love one another stretched to the limit. Not because you're grudging it. Not because it's tearing you apart. You know, oh man, I got to help this guy and I really don't want to. No, that's not what he's talking about. Stretch to the limit. Stretch my love for you to the place where I don't know if I can love you any more than I already am. What an incredible thought that is. As we live for eternity, I like how Justine even put it. She said, we often live through lives in such a way where we're living at odds with one another. We see one another's faults. We will pull out one another's faults. We will, you know, I remember one time sitting in a meeting and the phrase was, "I'm just speaking the truth in love, brother." And I said, "I'll show you the right hand of faith." But you know, when you think about it, if we are loving in this way, what an incredible thing. Look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Now, a lot of times we'll read that and go, well, of course, you know, if something happened and I had to die for my brother or my sister, I would do that. But notice what it says there. It doesn't say to lay down our lives for a brother or a sister. It says for our brothers and sisters. I can't die and then die again if that's the purpose. Do you understand what he's saying here? This is where he's saying we are to give every aspect of our life. Am I willing to sacrifice those things that I'm not ready to sacrifice? Maybe it's my time. You know what? This afternoon, Packers are on. We're excited, right? I mean, we're ready to go. Someone calls and says, "I have need." Am I willing to give up a Packer game for that? Maybe it's giving up that money that we know a brother or a sister is in need and we were saving it for something else. Maybe that's what it is. Who knows what it is, but when we look at what it says here is, am I willing to lay down my life? Am I willing to lay down every area of my life in order to love my brothers and sisters in such a way that they feel outloved by me? Love one another as we live for eternity. Peter goes on and he says the next part in verses 15 and 16 that we're to rid our lives of sin. Get rid of it. Take sin away. He says it this way, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." An important part of living for eternity and yet living for today is understanding that we need to do all that we can to avoid sin in our lives. We really enjoy playing with sin, don't we? We like to walk that line. We like to be in this place where we can say, well, I can be the Christian, but I can still engage in this over here. And Peter makes it very clear when he says, avoid sin. Because notice what he says. You know God is holy. Do you know what holy means? It's more than just that song that we sing, holy, 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 Lord God. It's more than that. This is perfect. Absolute purity. Without fault. And here God says in Scripture, be holy because I am holy. You know, we look at this and we go, we can't do that. There's no way that I can be holy. I cannot be like God. Is anybody here like God? Have you perfected the sinless life? No, you can't. So we look at this and we go, there's no way that I can do this. But yet I'm called to do this. I'm called. Do you understand what God and what Peter were saying? As you strive for that eternal holiness, you will achieve. Do everything in your power now to be holy, knowing that we will fall, knowing that we will make mistakes. Strive as best as we possibly can to be like Christ, rather than going the other way and saying, well, I'm not going to make it, so why even try? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. We know 22 and beyond to 24, the fruit of the Spirit. But this is what Paul says prior to that. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite the list. You realize that there's a longer list of the acts of the flesh than there are the fruit of the Spirit. And when we look at this, we go, these are the acts of the flesh. These are the things that we want to do in our lives. These are the things that our natural body craves, desires, wants to do, even though we say, I really don't want to do those things. But that's the way that we are wired with this sinful nature. But yet we are to do all that we can to avoid sin. And this is where it gets important to understand. You and I cannot avoid sin in our own power. Try it for a day, and you'll find that you'll fail miserably. But in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He then says over in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on the wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving us this picture of being led and being controlled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we live this Holy Spirit-filled life, you know what happens? Sin becomes less of a draw, and we're able to stand and defeat sin. There is somewhat of a teaching of today that concerns me, that's making its way fairly deeply into the church, because we have this tendency to want to overlook sin and not deal with it. So there's a teaching that has become fairly popular within churches that says you don't need to worry about sin anymore. Jesus went to the cross. He dealt with sin. He dealt for all eternity. Therefore, you don't have to worry about sin. And as a matter of fact, there were some that go as so far as to say, you can't even sin anymore because Jesus took that all upon Him. And so all of a sudden we have this whole church that's going out living as though the world was no different than their life should be, doing everything that they want to do and saying, I can do this because I'm not doing anything wrong. But understand that if you read Scripture, you would find very quickly that that teaching is absolutely false. If we didn't have to worry about sin, Paul wouldn't spend so much time saying, avoid sin. Paul wouldn't spend so much time saying that we need to do this in regards to temptation, flee from evil desires. We wouldn't be reading, half of the New Testament would be gone because we wouldn't care how we lived, and we shouldn't. But yet when we look at Scripture, we find a very important reality. We are in a battle. This is an eternal battle that takes place every day that we live on this earth. It is the battle that tries to draw us away from our Savior, the one that says, you're good enough, you don't need to worry about it anymore. But if we are to live for eternity by living each day, we live each day fleeing from sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one more thing that Peter says to us. And it goes along with this. Desire the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. Not force yourself to read the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it they may grow up in their salvation. What an image that gives to us. If you've ever had a baby that was hungry in your arms, you know when they're hungry, right? And you have that bottle in your hand, they see that thing coming. You know what happens, right? I mean, they're grabbing for it and they're pulling it in there. They can't get that thing in their mouth fast enough to start getting that milk in them. What an incredible picture. Do we crave the pure spiritual milk of God and of His Word? This, my friends, is one of my greatest concerns for the church of today. We don't crave pure spiritual milk anymore. We like the watered-down version that we get where we can come in and simply hear, you know what, God loves you, everything is great, go home and just enjoy that. We want to go to church to fulfill our weekly obligations and then go the rest of the week avoiding any spiritual input. I have to say that for the vast majority of Christians today, the only spiritual input in their lives is 1 hour on a Sunday morning, if even that. I said a moment ago that there's a pretty big game this afternoon. The Packers are back. We won't bat an eye at spending 3 or more hours watching a football game. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I found, the average American today watches 28 hours of television a week. 28 hours. But when it comes to God, I can't afford to give Him more than 1 hour. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus' words to His people were this: Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I have to ask myself when reading that, do I hunger and thirst for God? Do I desire Him so much that I can't wait to get it anymore? I can't wait to spend time in His Word. I can't wait to hear the music that it plays that glorifies God. I can't wait to get to the family that we heard earlier, that I can't wait to be here, that I can't wait. I want to have more of it. I want to get it. Matthew 4:4, Jesus even said this: Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Imagine if the only meal you got in a week was one. We would struggle, wouldn't we? You want to see a person that purely craved pure spiritual milk, read the 119th Psalm. It's the longest chapter in the whole Bible, written by David. And here you see a man. All throughout that 119th Psalm, you will see words like this: I love your precepts. I desire these. I have a longing for them. All throughout it, he's talking about his desire for more of God's word, for more of his commands. Do we desire God that way? I want to go back to something that we did earlier in the service. As you saw, next week is back to church. This is a national thing that's going on, back to church. You saw on Wednesday night, we're starting up family night and all of that that's going on with it. Let me ask you this: are you coming on Wednesday night? Are you going to be a part of what's going on? Understand, we have something for every age. Children, we have nursery going on. We have journey going on. We have youth group going on. We have two adult Bible studies that are going on. We have two adult Bible studies that are going on Thursday night. We have other small groups that have been going on for a long period of time. There are areas and ways in which we can bring them in. Parents, are your kids signed up and are they coming on Wednesday night to be a part of the journey program? Are they here on Sunday mornings? You know what? Really, it is easy not to engage. You heard Justine say it. It gets so easy for me to stay at home. This is one of the things over the last 18 months that I have noticed of the church in general around, and I've heard it time and time again. Other pastors have said the same thing. We have become lazy because it is easy to. We had a reason. We had an excuse. And now all of a sudden when we can be back, there's this thing inside of us that goes, oh, but it's been so nice to sit in my pajamas. It has become easy to stop craving pure spiritual milk. Friends, we need one another. We need that time together. We need to be fed. We need to be engaged. Do I desire more? If I'm to live for eternity, if I'm to live for Christ for today, then I need more of Christ every day. Are you living for today? Are you living for Christ? Not as the world lives, but as Christ would have us live. Living for eternity is more than just desiring heaven. It goes into every moment of every day. Are you living for Him today? Are you living for Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we come before You. And maybe sometimes the first place to start is at that place of confession. Lord, I know even in my life it has been easy over the past year and a half to get comfortable with not being involved and engaged. Lord, I'm excited for Wednesday. I'm excited for what You have in store. I'm excited to get back together with our kids, with our youth, with our adults. I'm excited for what You are going to do in this place on Wednesday nights. I'm excited for what You're going to do moving forward on Sunday, because we are the family of God, and it is through the family of God that You work. Lord, help us to live for eternity. Help us to live with that anticipation of Your return. Help us to live with the anticipation of how incredible heaven will be like. But yet, help us to live this moment, this day, impacting that eternity. Lord, if we need to kind of have one of these moments with You where it's, where am I at? Lord, would You speak to our hearts? Would You draw us back to Yourself and remind us that we are children of the living God, not participators in this world? We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.